Our scripture reading for the Sabbath morning can be found in the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter. We will read together the first 21 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus far our reading of God's holy, infallible, and precious word. May he bless this reading to our hearts. Dear congregation of Hamilton, the Lord is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them divine persons, and all of them such necessary, glorious, and beautiful persons. The Father, with whom we associate especially that electing purpose from eternity past, not without Son and not without Spirit, but the Father who elects sinners. And the Son, with whom we associate especially the meritorious cause of salvation, the securing, purchasing of redemption on the cross of Calvary in the fullness of time. But then also that beautiful, divine, and yet so often neglected person of the Holy Spirit, who ought to be to you, dear Christian, a glorious, and precious, and beautiful person as well, with the Father and with the Son, the Spirit who inspired every word of sacred Scripture, who came upon the prophets of old and gave them to speak the things which you can read and which you can hear. The Holy Spirit of promise, who's been promised to the church from out of Christ and his one sacrifice on the cross, to lead and to guide into all truth as it is in Christ. The Holy Spirit, who is called the comforter of God's church and people, their advocate, their intercessor, interceding within them with groanings that cannot be uttered. Dear congregation, what would we be without this beautiful, necessary, and mighty Holy Spirit of God? The prophets of God, whom the Spirit inspired, they were led to Calvary by the Spirit to behold the things in advance that God would do in His well-beloved Son. And in 1 Peter we read how they searched diligently at what time it would be that God would fulfill the things that He had spoken to the prophets. They peered through the dark fog of the future and they saw with Spirit-illumined eyes the things that God would do in the end of time, in the days of Christ, in the fullness of time. They stood, as it were, at the foot of Calvary and beheld what God would do in His servant, whom it would please Him to bruise, His servant, to put him to grief. But when He had made His soul an offering for sin, He would see His days and prolong, He would see His seed and prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in His hand. They saw it. And they spoke of the things which they saw. They also spoke of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that the grave could not hold Him, that the bands of death and the chains of death would all be broken by Him, and that He would not leave His soul in hell, neither would He suffer His Holy One to see corruption. They spoke of it. They prophesied it. So that when it came to pass, the church of God could say, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophets." And beyond the cross and the resurrection, they also prophesied the great awakenings that would start with Pentecost as that first and principal awakening, in which God from heaven would pour out His Spirit from out of Christ, like water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. The prophets were men of hope because they were men of God. And God calls Himself in the Scriptures a God of hope. Indeed, they warned much against sin. They spoke of the need of the people and their grave dangers that they were in. But they did all these things in order to prepare a people for the Lord and for His coming. Like watchmen on the wall, they looked earnestly for the time when God will fulfill all His promises. They were concerned with the glory of God, that God, who cannot lie, would fulfill in His time and in His way, in startling ways often, His promise and purpose in the days to come. And this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. This was not something unannounced. Many of the prophets spoke of what God would do upon the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Not least of all, Joel, whom Peter quoted and preached from on that great day of Pentecost. But another of God's prophets who spoke of these events was Isaiah. And it is to his prophecy that we want to turn in a special way this morning. And so I ask your attention for Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 44, 3, 4, and 5, where the Lord says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, 'I am the Lord's,' and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel." Thus far the words of our text. The Lord's help we wish to see this morning as our theme, simply these words: I will pour. I will pour. You'll see, first of all, a divine agent. Secondly, an astounding reach. Thirdly, a glorious spirit. And fourthly and lastly, blessed effects. I will pour, a divine agent, an astounding reach, a glorious spirit, and blessed effects. Dear congregation, Isaiah begins this chapter in a startling way. If you look at the opening verses of Isaiah 44, you see a people here who are without hope and without God in this world. And the Lord must, through his prophet, call them to attention and encourage them to hear the words that he would speak unto them. "Yet now hear," he says. "Yet now hear. After everything that you have done, after everything that I have brought upon you, after everything that you have feared, after everything that you have thought, yet now hear." And he goes on in the next verse to address their fearful spirits, for he says to them, "Fear not, O Jacob." God meets his fearing people here who believe their situation is hopeless and beyond repair. And the Lord comes with his prophetic word and he shakes his people from their unbelief and from their fear, that they would give ear to what he has to say. Maybe this morning there are some here among us who need this instruction, first of all. "Yet now hear." No matter what you have thought up till now, no matter what you have feared in your heart, as of now, the Lord has a word this morning to speak unto each and every one of us. Perhaps you feel this morning like you don't have strength even to so much lift up your head to hear. Yet the Lord calls for it. "Yet now hear. Fear not, O Jacob." And the reason the Lord does this is because he will now point away from us, away from man. Because he says in the first verse of our text, verse 3, "For I will pour water." I. The Lord here speaks not of what his servants will do, though of course they have a place. He speaks not of what his people will do, but he speaks here first of all about what he will do. And notice in the first place here how humbling this is. The Lord says, I will come and pour. I will pour. I myself. There we have His great, divine, and sovereign I. What's so humbling about this is that the Lord need not do any of this in a certain sense of the word, because this is not the Lord's problem. From a certain angle, not at all. The problem being pictured for us in verse 3 is that of a dry ground and a thirsty land. But the Lord didn't make it so. In the beginning, when He created heaven and earth, He looked upon all that He had done and He said of it, behold, it was all very good. It has been we who have, as it were, reverently speaking, turned off the tap of heaven by bringing the curse upon ourselves due to sin. We brought the famine when we in our federal head, Adam, turned from the fountain of living waters and hewed out for ourselves cisterns which can hold no water. In that moment, we joined with Satan, the prince of darkness. We chose death and a covenant of death. We signed our own death sentence in that moment. We preferred death to life, Satan to God, sin to holiness, darkness to light. And in that moment, the thorns and thistles came up. And the dryness and the drought and the famine came as well. Friends, have you ever seen that about yourself? Have you ever taken a look inside and seen not only the drought and the dryness, but come to see that you are behind it in terms of what you have done? Not just your fathers, not just Adam, but you in Him turned from heaven. Turned from God, and you sought the faraway country and the famine with it. And when we see that, how amazing it is that the Lord doesn't just leave this His Israel in the dust that they have chosen for themselves. It's amazing that the Lord comes with a word not of curse nor of judgment, but that when He comes and says, yet now hear, fear not, He puts Himself, His glorious I, there as the divine agent. It's as if He's saying here in our text, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the divine one, and I am who I am. I am who I am. Friends, does that humble you this morning to hear from the Lord's own lips His glorious I? That He, for reasons which He takes out of Himself, because there are none and there could never be any in us, He comes with Himself. He comes with His I. He comes with His promise. It's the same thing we read really all over the Scriptures. When He says in Ezekiel, for example, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. I will do it. I will take away your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. How many promises are there not in the prophets which put before us this glorious divine I? Well, this, dear congregation, is our only hope also this morning. If I had to come here this morning and bring you news about what I would do, or what about these men, what they would do, what you as a church could do, you might as well go home. We need to learn to draw a line through our eyes and see what our eyes have done for us, where our eyes have gotten us, in order that room might be made for this glorious divine eye of Jehovah. Has that taken place in your heart and in your life by the working of this Holy Spirit, that your eye is in the dust before God, that God comes with His glorious, eternal, divine eye, an eye which never fails, an eye which never grows old, an eye which is immutable no matter what comes and what happens. It is a humbling eye. But secondly, we have here a rich eye, because notice how the Lord says here, I will pour. I will pour. And children, you know what pour means, don't you? If I say to you, yesterday it sprinkled in Grand Rapids where I came from, you know what that means. But if I say to you, as we were driving here, it poured, you know what that means too, don't you? To pour is to put out in a heavy way, to make fall down in a heavy way. And that's what the Lord is saying here. I will pour. He's not saying here that He will sprinkle. He's not promising a trickle of water. It's not here just simply that a cloud that comes and casts a rain for a few minutes and then it evaporates as soon as it's fallen. And a little later you don't even know that rain has fallen. No, I will pour. He will come with heavy rains, rains which will wash away the filth and the dirt that is there, and rains which will turn that which is barren into fertile, blooming gardens. I will pour. This is a rich and abundant promise from Jehovah, so characteristic of the Lord. When He comes with His glory, with His might, with His beauty. The Lord does not do a half work, does He? He doesn't simply begin and then stop. No, the Lord is a surprising God. He comes in such a way that His eye would be glorified, that He would glorify Himself. I will pour. O congregation, do you see here this humbling promise and this rich promise here as it relates to the Lord Jehovah? The God who cannot change. The God who is engaged in covenant with Himself before time began. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God thinking out a redemption from beginning to end. The never begun eternity, taking reasons out of Himself to glorify Himself. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto Thy name be the glory. Are you a people in a congregation here who has come to see that left to ourselves, nothing will ever change? The dearth will never be turned back. If you've been brought to that place where at an end with yourself, your hope can only be with the Lord and with Himself. You see, it's the Spirit of God that makes room for that in our hearts and lives. The same Spirit of whom we are speaking this morning, He makes room for Himself by convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's only when He has done that that He can then also speak of the things of Christ. He can take the things of Christ because there's room. Room has been made in hearts of sinners for that. And this brings us, secondly, congregation, to the astounding reach of this promise. Because the Lord here says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. There is an astounding reach here in three ways. There are three groups being mentioned here. First of all, there are the thirsty ones. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Well, who are thirsty souls? When we take the whole scriptures together, we realize that these are people who have come to realize their thirst. They've come to realize that they are parched and dry. Everyone by nature has a soul that is parched and dry, and yet the vast majority of the sons of men go through their lives and they don't realize at all their need for God. But when God does his uncovering work in our hearts and in our lives, he makes us to realize that we're without him, without God, without hope in the world. Then we become like David in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. We learn to pant after God. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This also is the work of the Holy Spirit as he makes room for himself and the Son of God in our hearts. He uncovers us to our dearth and to the famine within and to the cause of it. He makes us realize that what we are constantly trying to fill our lives with cannot ultimately satisfy us. And under the preaching of his word, as he convicts of sin and of righteousness and judgment, he shows this. So that by the heat of the law, as it burns away all the vanities from our mind, we learn to thirst for God. And also under the preaching of the Holy Gospel, we learn to see that there is some refreshment to be found in the Lord himself, and yet we realize that we don't have that by nature. We learn to pant and thirst after that. When can I have that? When will that come to me? Is there a people here this morning of whom the Lord says, as he does in his word, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. No, this thirsting for righteousness and this thirsting for God is not something pleasant to the soul. It's anguish. It's torture in a certain sense because you need what you don't have. You can't give yourself what you so desperately need. You pant and you cry and you long and you yearn and you search. Perhaps it is providences in our life that make us realize that we do not have what it takes to make ends meet, spiritually speaking. God brings us into the quicksand of trouble. We start to realize that life is not about us. Life is not about getting more and more things, riches, power, prestige, or pleasure. We realize that we are incapable not only to meet the needs of life, we're incapable of meeting the needs, especially of our souls. The Lord can use all those things to make us to thirst for God. And then we thirst not only for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we do that. We need that pardon for sin and that peace which endures. We need a clean record. We need a clean heart. We need a new life. We need that fellowship with God which we have turned away from, which we have lost, and without which there's never any satisfaction, truly. We need all those things, and we thirst and we long and we pant for those things, but has it come to this in your life? That beyond those blessings and benefits, you thirst for the one who can give them. That's what David says in Psalm 42. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I ask you that this morning. Is that your thirst? If you're thirsty here this morning, that not even the forgiveness of sins itself will do, but you need a God back. A God whom you have lost through your sin. The God for whom you've been made, by whom you've been made. If that's true in your life, my dear friend, then prayer isn't simply a habit or a duty for you. And prayer isn't something you just simply feel guilty about when you don't do it. No, then thirst for God is something. It's worse. It feels worse than death to be without God. Then you need God not just for your daily life or for your troubles or for your challenges in life, but you need Him no matter what. One of the Puritans said it like this. That a thirst for God means you need Him. Even if there were never a heaven or never a hell, you still would need your God. You need Him more than you need your next breath. You need Him in life. You need Him in death. You need Him every day. If I'm picturing you this morning, my dear brother or sister, young person or child, and listen to what the Lord says in His Word. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Friend, if you're thirsting for God, hear what the Lord Himself says. That's what you want, right? What the Lord Himself says, not what man says. The Lord says, I will pour out water upon him, upon her that is thirsty. Notice how personal that is. The Lord won't pass you by. If you're thirsty, if you're truly thirsty for him, he won't pour water on your neighbor and bypass you. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Jacob, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Well, this is an astounding reach, isn't it? But the Lord goes further. The Lord goes further, much further. Because he says not only that he will pour water upon him that is thirsty, but floods upon the dry ground. What is that picture? Well, as we said before, dry ground is a state of deadness and barrenness. It's those who are not seeking for God. And some here, maybe many here, are pictured by this dry ground. They're not even thirsty. They're so dead and so dry. They're not seeking after God. Oh yes, you're seeking after religion to calm your conscience. You have your habits, you have your customs, and they may be good and even necessary, but you're here, and as the Lord sees you, you're parched, you're dry. There's no life whatsoever in your soul. It's remarkable that when the Lord begins His work, as we just described it in the thirsty ones, that they often see themselves as the dry ground. They thirst, but they say, oh Lord, my life is so dry. It's so dull, it's so dead. There's no life at all. They begin to complain of it. They even see themselves as worse than their unregenerate neighbors around them, because they realize something of their own responsibility and guilt, their culpability. They cry out that they're so dry. But it's not just the thirsty ones who are receiving here a promise of the Lord, because the Lord says here that He will pour floods upon the dry ground. And what an amazing promise this is. The Lord doesn't simply just say a sprinkle, that He will pour water upon him that is thirsty and the people around them. Well, by virtue of them being close to them, they'll also receive a few water droplets. No, that's not what the Lord says. The floods will come down upon the dry ground. One of the Scottish divines, Lachlan Mackenzie, he says this: a single shower would not do. They have had a long drought, and so the Lord must rain plentifully, and so He will pour a flood upon the dry ground. You see, dear congregation, the Lord promises that in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. You see, what the Lord promises here within Himself is that He will cause floods to come down upon this parched spiritual earth, so that the hardened soil would be melted and become soft, and that these floods would sit there and sink down in them and fill up the dry waterways of their life, and the cisterns which have been dry for who knows how long. And He'll keep sending these showers of blessing, as He says in Ezekiel, upon the dry ground. Floods. Well, friends, do you see how the Lord exalts the freeness of His mercy here? There's no cause with this dry ground whatsoever. No reason in them, no ground in them that the Lord would do this. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your seed. You see, there's a third group here, and it addresses you, children and young people among us today. I don't know if you came today thinking the Word of God would speak to you, but it does this morning. It always does in a certain sense, but it does directly this morning. The Lord says that He will not only pour out His Spirit upon the thirsty and upon the dry, but also upon your seed. And that's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he also brought the children into view, didn't he? And he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to as many as are far off, whomsoever the Lord will call." You see, in His promises, the Lord has a wide view. He looks down the centuries, and He is pleased to pour out not just for the adults, not just for the older generation, but the Lord, in His glorious purposes, He has an eye also for you children, you young people. You're mentioned twice in this text, your seed and your offspring. What an amazing thing this is. Parents, you've come to need this, I hope, in your life, isn't it? It's not enough for the Spirit to work in you. I hope that is your chief concern indeed in the first instance. But as parents, we come to realize that we cannot give the Spirit to our seed. If it is ever to be well with them, the Lord Himself will have to rain down His Spirit upon our seed, upon the offspring. What hope there is, dear parents, for you this morning, if you're at an end of yourself with your children, perhaps they've left your home even, or they're still at your home and you struggle day by day and you wonder, how will it all go? Well, friends, here is a promise. Lies not in us. Yes, we have duties. We have a commission from the Lord. But we cannot give the Spirit to our children, can we? And yet the Lord himself promises. In the sacrament of baptism, he has visibly manifested this as the water has come down on their foreheads, or however it happened. He says in his word, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, my spirit upon your offspring. Oh, what a promise to plead, isn't it? At all times, but especially when we come to an end of our parenting. May the Lord give that in our midst. What an astounding reach this is, the thirsty, the dry ground, and also your seed. But notice, thirdly, here what it is exactly that the Lord promises. When he says here he will pour water and floods, he explains what it is that he is giving in this promise. It is his Spirit, whom he calls my Spirit. The Lord promises not here a visit from an angel or a prophet or some other person. He doesn't just promise here the preacher that you as a congregation are looking for, that the Lord would send, and we hope he will soon. But above and beyond that, you need this gift of whom the Lord is speaking here, the coming of his own Spirit, that Spirit of God who moved over the deep at creation, bringing order and beauty to the original world, that Spirit of God that strove with men before the flood, of whom the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with flesh, but he did for a while until the flood came. My Spirit, that's the Spirit that came upon judges such as Samson and Jephthah, and they did valiantly, defeating their enemies by the Spirit of God. The Spirit here is the Spirit that filled various ones to build the temple of the Lord. The Spirit who fell upon prophets and inspired them to speak the words of Jehovah. This Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of grace and of supplications, who helps in prayer and gives prayer. This, my Spirit, is the Spirit that rested on Christ after his baptism in a special way, an anointing Spirit, so that Christ might be a prophet, priest, and king, and say in that synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. Friends, if we need anything in life, we need this blessed Holy Spirit. All of us, the next generation, and we as well, no matter who we are. And this Spirit is like water in a number of respects. First of all, he is a refreshing Spirit. And how we need refreshment for our weary souls, the pilgrimage of life. When the Spirit works in the soul, he refreshes, doesn't he? Through the Word. And the old is taken away and the new comes, and the new is always renewed. The Spirit of the Lord makes life to abound. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit is like water in that he refreshes. The Spirit is like water in that he cleanses, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. He takes away the filth of sin and removes what we can never remove, and he does it in such a way that, as with fuller soap, it is clean. The soul is clean as the skin of a newborn baby. He's like water in the sense that he brings about fruit in our lives. Just like water makes plants and trees to bring forth fruit, so the Spirit brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and all the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit also is like water in the sense that it is so free in the gospel. Come to the waters, ye that have no money. come, buy, drink, ceaselessly flowing like water. There for the weakest and the poorest and the neediest. If anyone came to your door this afternoon and asked for water, who would shut the door? We would give water, wouldn't we? To those who are thirsty. The Spirit is like water, in the sense that He is freely available in the gospel to anyone, old or young. Friends, do you have the Spirit of the Lord? This all-wise, all-powerful, beautiful Spirit of God, the Spirit who will glorify the Son and guide into all truth. Let none of us leave life without the Spirit of God. We need Him. We need Him now. You need Him. Dry ground. You need Him, thirsty ones. You need Him, children and young people. And here's a promise. And when the Lord fulfills this promise, we will see, in our final point, we will see these blessed effects. Well, what happens when the Lord pours out His Spirit upon the dry ground? There are essentially three effects which we'll deal with very briefly. First of all, there will be abundant conversions. Notice in verse 4, we read there, they shall spring up as the grass. They shall spring up as the grass. When the Lord pours forth His Spirit, there will be an abundance of new life. It will grow up like grass. And you know how grass grows up. It's not a sprig of grass there and a blade of grass over there. No, there's an abundance of grass that comes up. And so too, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, as on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that were added to the church. And after that, even more. They of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth, the scriptures say. Robert Murray McChain says, count the blades of grass that spring in the clear shine after the rain. So many shall the Lord's people be when the Spirit comes down. Oh, friends, shall we not pray for this? Shall we not plead this promise of the Lord? Thou hast said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. O God, come and pour out thy Spirit so that there might be these abundant conversions. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, there are secondly, there will be strong spiritual growth. Then a young person upon whom the Spirit comes, at 20 or 30, they will be more mature in the faith than even another who is 70 or 80, who has not had this outpouring of the Spirit in this way. How do we know this? Well, verse 4 goes on. They shall be as willows by the water courses. You know how the willow grows. The willow there right next to the water, the river of water or some spring of water, the roots go down. And every day it's pulling up water and it grows and grows and grows. Sometimes even overnight it looks like it's added a few inches of growth to itself. This is what happens when the Spirit of God comes down, the generation that experiences the reviving work of Jehovah is often a generation that towers above those who have gone before and those who follow. Strong oaks of righteousness of the Lord's planting come about, and for many generations a land and a nation is benefited. Oh, that we would see this also in our day. Will you not pray for this, that God would pour out water, that there would not only be grass, but that there would be these willows that would grow up before the Lord? And thirdly and lastly, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, there will be an entire consecration unto God. How does our text end? One shall say, I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. And another shall subscribe with the hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Well, friends, this is an indisputable mark of the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of anyone. Do they give themselves by the Spirit and by grace wholly unto the Lord? Is that the breath they breathe? Is that the language of their soul? I am the Lord's. It's a contradiction, congregation, to claim to have the Spirit of God and yet live for yourself, to live for our world, to live for this generation. Oh, may we not claim the Spirit of God and live for this world. Jonathan Edwards said this, he wrote this in his diary, "I've been this day before my God, and I've given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am in no respect my own. I can challenge no right in myself, in my understanding, in my will, in my affections. Neither have I a right to this body or any of its members, no right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, these eyes, these ears. I have given myself clean away unto my God." Well, friends, is this the desire of your heart? Then pray. Thirsty ones among us, will you not pray? Will you not pray for yourself and for the dry ground around you? Dry souls among us, you won't pray for yourself, will you? Not in truth, not with that thirst that needs God at all cost. But is there a people here that will pray for the dry ones? Will storm the mercy seat until God fulfills this promise that the dry ones all around you, in your family, in the congregation, and in this world, they would receive such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we would stand amazed. The Lord would yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do this for him. Oh, friends, here the Lord gives this promise. What will you do with this promise? I will pour. Well, will you not say back to the Lord, I will pray. I will seek to pray by this same Spirit until thou wilt pour. Oh, people of God, won't you pray, reverently speaking, this promise down until the Lord has mercy on his Zion. Until the floods are such that the dry ones can't escape it. But it comes down and it melts hearts and it softens hearts. And the grass begins to grow and the willows begin to spring up. Oh, friends, God says, I will pour. As we close, congregation, what happened on that day so long ago, when there, in what's often called the green hill far away, and it's green in a sense of what came from it, but I picture it as a dry hill far away, there hung one, and in his fifth saying on the cross, congregation, you know what words passed his parched lips. He said in a way that many have never understood. Many have taken simply physically, but he meant it deeply spiritually, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. He cried, I thirst. And reverently speaking, congregation, as that cry of the Son entered within the courts of heaven, it's as if the Father said, I have a promise written down for him that is athirst. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And so God from heaven filled his Son with his Spirit beyond measure as a gift to pour out to the dry ground all around him. And 50 days after Calvary, this is what happened, is Christ, the head of the church, he poured forth his Spirit upon the dry ground all around. Rain, rain, rain. As Peter was preaching, the rain was falling. The thirsty ones, they drank. The dry ground softened and opened up. The Spirit came down, and the willows grew, and the grass grew, and people devoted themselves wholly unto the Lord. I thirst, said Christ. I will pour, said the Father. And Christ poured forth his Spirit. And the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son still comes, congregation, to dry ones even today. Oh, give the Lord no rest. Give this promiser no rest till he fulfill this promise also in our day, to the praise and the glory of his great eye. Amen.